Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord again. It's good to be here to sing and to worship. I appreciate what we've sung and heard so far. Fits well with what the Lord laid on my heart. Let's stand and we'll have a prayer. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning. We love you, Lord. We're glad to be your children, glad to be a part of the sheep of your pasture. Father, would you feed us again this morning as we turn our hearts toward you, as we're looking to you, the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. Lord, would you also take a coal from off your altars and touch my lips that I can speak as you have spoken to me. Lord, would you use my lips now? It's for your glory and for your honor. And I pray for each one, down to the youngest child, that your presence would be here and they would be able to understand. I know the young ones can't, but at least they would be still and be able to let their parents listen, Father. Lord, we worship you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Appreciated what we heard this morning. Fits well with what is on my heart. Some of the things that Derek shared and the songs. The songs were a blessing. I enjoyed singing those songs. Some of them a bit newer for me than some old-time ones that we've sung for years and years. And just, they have a lot of meaning, a lot of, when you think about them, meditate on them, a lot of meaning. The title this morning, my message is just a simple two-word title, Fear Not. Fear Not. My burden this morning is to encourage us to take our eyes off of our circumstances, problems, failures, fears, and unto Christ and his promises, and heart of compassion. Fear not. So we all have probably different fears, maybe, or different things that we that concern us. And some of us tend to be more pessimistic by nature. Some tend to be more optimistic by nature. And so fears maybe plague us in different levels. But I've been meditating some on, as a father, as a husband, recently bought a farm, so I have a farm to pay for, as a deacon here at church, different responsibilities that I have, and that I can either respond in fear when things come up or when I look at my responsibilities, or I can respond in faith. And so some of the thoughts that I have here this morning, let's think about the two ways of responding. Maybe there's more than two ways, but a response of fear or a response of faith. So we're going to be looking at Jesus and some of his promises, and I'm going to call them the I wills of Jesus in the New Testament. I have some scriptures from Matthew and from John where Jesus is saying, I will, and then whatever he said. So we'll look at some of the I wills of Christ also. So let's first look at the account in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. So this is the account. Matthew and Luke also record it, but I'm going to read the one out of Mark. This is the account where the disciples were told by Jesus to get into the ship and to go over to the other side. So I'll just wait a minute till you find your spot there. And through while they were going, a great storm came up. So let's read Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship, and they were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him, and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? How could Jesus be asleep on a rocking, pitching, sinking boat? You ever think about that? I can't have been. I'm very sure. I'm not a great swimmer, and I actually have some fear of deep water. We didn't play in the water a whole lot when I was growing up, and I can swim, but I don't really enjoy it, and it's because I have that fear of deeper water. And I can almost get knots in my stomach just thinking about this story here. You know, what was happening. And Jesus said to them, Why are you afraid? Why are you fearful? Well, what should we be? You know, in our natural mind, you know, why shouldn't we be afraid? So I'd like to talk about that a little bit, and I'm going to ask for some response. The disciples were experienced sailors and probably saw many storms before this. What should have been their response? Have you ever thought about it? What should have been their response? If Jesus said this was not a faithful or a full of faith response to the storm, what should have it been? So I'd like to hear from y'all. You have a thought? Stanley?
The difference between that storm and the storm of their former life was the fact that he was with them in the boat. Mm-hmm. I think that's the heart of the issue. Mm-hmm. Things aren't going to go too bad with Jesus with them in the boat.
So Stanley said, for those listening in, that Jesus was with them in the boat, and so they should not have had fear, because, or at least not terror, maybe, because Jesus was in the boat with them, and the master of the ocean, sea, and sky, I like singing that song, was with them in the boat, and so of course it couldn't sink. You know, you could think that way, but I wasn't in that boat. You know, I can think that way, but I wasn't there. Any other thoughts? So one thought that I had was the words that they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Carest thou not? By now this was early in Jesus' ministry, but these disciples saw him work miracles, saw him as a tender shepherd just before this, or as a tender person, as a caring person before this. He had some miracles. He did some healings and so on. They were very caught up in the moment. And I don't blame them, really. I mean, they were very caught up in the moment, and Master, carest thou not? Isn't that sometimes our response in the middle of a storm? Lord, you don't even care. You know, I feel like you don't even care about what my care is. So is that a faithful or a full of faith response to have? It appears like it's not, and I don't think it is. So what should have been the faith response to this storm, to this challenge that they were in? Maybe wake him earlier, you know, before they toiled and toiled, and you know, I'm sure they were trying to dip it out and dip the water out, and they were getting flustered and getting, you know, worked up. Maybe they should have asked for help sooner and said, Lord, we know you're the master of the sea. Can you calm this storm? I don't know. You know what? I'm just thinking, you know, trying to put it into our life. The storms that come into our life can sometimes be completely overwhelming, like in this story. And what should our response be? So maybe we can think about that some more and later talk about it. Maybe some give a testimony of how we should respond, or maybe you did respond. So these disciples were experienced sailors. Different times it talks about them sailing. We don't have to get around by boat much anymore here in this area. There are other places in the world where the Amazon, different places where they get around by boat. That's just how they do. So they're much more used to it. I've been on a boat a few times, and as long as things were fairly calm, I was fine. If it started getting, you know, waving too much and whatever, I was glad to get back on land. but these men were experienced sailors. They knew, you know, how to handle storms. So, as another example, I've worked with animals most of my life. I was a cattle hoof trimmer for 17 years, trimmed cow hooves, and I know how to work around cows. I'm not scared of cows. I've been charged, I've been kicked, I've been pushed up against a corner, but I'm not scared of cows. But what I do have is a respect for what they can do. We have some cows now, and some beef cows. I have a bull, and I'm not scared of my bull. I don't think you should be scared of bulls, but you should have a respect for them. You know that they are way heavier than you, way stronger, and I try not to ever kind of have my back to him, kind of know where he is. And he's tame as a kitten, but those tame ones sometimes can get you if you're not watching. So I've had some people help me in the hoof trimming that were not used to cows, and they were nervous, they were jumpy, they didn't know how to do it, and it was actually not that much of a help, because when they're worked up, the cows get worked up. That's just the way it is. And so just as a practical thing, thought about this as I was studying, that I know what a cow is thinking, the way she acts, the way she's handling herself. I know how to chase cows or how to work with them. I'm not scared of them. That doesn't mean that somebody that is scared of them, something's wrong with them. It's just they don't have experience. They haven't been around them. Now we have hogs. We're on a hog farm, and I'm learning a different type of animal, and they can be extremely stubborn. And I'm trying to learn how hogs think. But when you're working with cattle, you need to be mentally and physically in charge of the situation. So if I want the cow to go a certain direction, I can't just stand back and just say, go. You know, she doesn't understand. I have to mentally be in a state of mind that cow is not going to run me over. And physically, I need to be positioning myself where the cow can see me, where she is, where I'm communicating with her what I want her to do. You can learn this skill of working cows efficiently and in a low stress manner. You don't need to shout, you don't need to holler, you don't need to get all emphatic, you know, waving your arms. It's a body language thing. One is, you don't stand right directly behind the cow. You have to be to the side of her just a little bit so she can see you out of the corner of her eye. If you If you're right behind her, she can't see you, and so she'll turn her head to see you, and if she turns her head, she's going to go in that direction. And so, typically, unless she's scared, maybe she'll do something else. But basically, working with the cows, you learn how they react, and you try and work them gently and calmly. So in a challenging situation, not saying that I still never got a little upset at a cow or got worked up a little bit, but I don't have to be scared because I know what's going on. I know what to expect. And when they do turn around and try and charge you, you always have in your mind, you have an escape route. So just something to, as an example. But I am mentally and physically in charge of the situation. I did some roofing earlier in my early teens and 20s, early 20s. And I was fairly efficient as a roofer. Now in my 40s, I really no longer care to be on a roof much because I've kind of lost my desire to be up there. I'm not scared of heights, but I don't really care to be up there anymore. So is that a fear that I need to conquer? Well, I don't really have the need to be up on the roof much anymore. I'd much rather have my feet on the ground. So I'm sharing a couple of these things to think about physical things that can maybe help us think about our spiritual life and our life in general. The disciples, so thinking about this story now again, it seems like the disciples assumed Jesus didn't care. Or they got flustered, and that's what they said. You know, don't you care for us? So I think one of the responses of faith would be to entreat Jesus, maybe not in that, you know, you don't care for me. More of a spirit of prayer and of please help. Okay, now I'd like to look at numerous verses from Psalms and Isaiah about fear and about faith. So Psalms 27. Psalms chapter 27. The first five verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. This is that thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. So in David's day, these are words from David, they went to the temple. They went to a physical location to worship the Lord, to pray even. They went there to worship. Now today, the veil was rent when Jesus was crucified between the Holy of Holies and the holy place in the temple. It was rent from the top to the bottom. And so now people can access the Holy of Holies. Everybody, not just the high priest, but everybody can access and needs to access the Holy of Holies, God's mercy seat, the place where God dwells. And David's heart was, I will seek after that I can dwell in the house of the Lord. Basically, get to know God. And if you get to know God, the fears, and we're going to talk about a few fears. You know, lots of different fears we have. Here he was talking about his enemies. Well, what are some enemies? He was concerned that the enemies and the foes would eat up his flesh. And war. He was concerned about war. When we get to know God, David is saying, at least it appears that way, that we won't have to fear. Enemies can be literal and figurative. So emotionally or mentally, we can have these fears. Let's also look at Psalms 56, another psalm of David. Psalms 56, verses 1 through 4. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. So here again, it's man, you know, someone else. He fighteth daily. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Do you feel like sometimes, you know, something wants to swallow you up? What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So David is making a resolve that he will not fear what temporal things can do to him because his faith is in God. All right, now let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. We know reading Isaiah that he was a part of the children of Israel in a time when it was very dark, very bleak there in Israel's time. A lot of them were worshiping idols, and because of that, God was letting them be destroyed by the Babylonians, by different ones were coming in and destroying them and taking them captive. And different times Isaiah would be warning them, and then he would give an encouragement or say, if you come back to the Lord wants to bless you, wants to comfort you, etc. So I have a few verses here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 to 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, thy creator of the heavens, or the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. Fear can often bring faintness, where you just can't do anything. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then here he's giving power to the faint. Isaiah 43, over a couple of chapters. 1 and 2. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. And we can put put church in there, because the church is now part of the new Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Some promises that Isaiah is penning down here that the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write. In Isaiah 51, starting in verse 9, something that stood out to me here as a phrase is, thou art my people. Isaiah 51, verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Remembering the when the children of Israel came through like the Red Sea, I think that's what it's talking about. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and the son of man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God, that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens, and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Isn't that a beautiful word to hear God say to us, thou art my people? So we don't need to fear because God is our God. All right, now I want to look at the New Testament, some of the I wills of Christ, the promises and Christ's compassion. Jesus truly does care. In the midst of challenging circumstances, it can feel like all hope is gone but Jesus does truly care. Let's first look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So Jesus, heart of compassion, I will, be thou clean. I looked up that word will, and it some of the synonyms was desire. I didn't write them down. See, desire. That's the one that stood out to me. So it was his desire, his plan, his full intention was to cleanse him. I will, be thou clean. All right, and then Matthew 9. We're going to go through Matthew and then some in John. Matthew 9, verse 10 to 13. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Maybe I should have read that more scornfully, because it feels like that's the way they were talking. So look at the difference here between those that had it all together, no problems, they were the elite. Why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here he is saying that basically he's the physician to heal the sick. And if you're not sick, if you don't recognize that you're sick, that you have a problem, Jesus can't heal you. And if you acknowledge that you have a problem, that there's brokenness in you, then Jesus can heal you and bring restitution. Matthew 12, 7 to 21. Here again, see the difference between the Pharisees, their lack of love, and the heart of Jesus. So Matthew 12, verse 7. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. So I should maybe give a little context right before that. It was a Sabbath day, and the disciples, they were hungry, and they were going through a cornfield, or it calls it corn. That was kind of a generic name for grain, I believe. And they were plucking some of the corn and eating it, which was against the Pharisees. The way they thought the Sabbath should be held. And Jesus said that, well, he gave the example of David and how David went in to the tabernacle and ate the showbread, which only the priests were allowed to eat, but the heart of mercy. So that was, yes, David did wrong in a sense, and maybe the disciples were not honoring the Sabbath, at least not the way the Pharisees thought. But Jesus said, if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when they departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. The heart of Jesus healing the multitudes. And charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So, to really appreciate that, we have to remember that the Jews were the favored people. They were the ones that, up until this time, God favored, at least for that time period. I believe his heart was always for everybody. But up until this time, the Jews were the favored ones, and the Gentiles were the dogs. It actually says that in Scripture. But here Jesus is saying, this paradigm shift, that in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And even if it's a bruised reed or a smoking flax, he will not quench it. Isn't that a comfort to us? So if you do have fears in your life, and I shouldn't say if you do, when you do have fears in your life, maybe you're feeling broken or bruised, God wants to bring health and healing, and he will not break that bruised reed. Over in chapter 15, verse 29. Again, we're looking at the heart of compassion and the I wills of Christ. His desire is for good and for helping for the people. So Matthew 15, verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Jesus' heart of compassion. Insomuch that the multitudes wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. So we see again the heart of God. I was going to read one more verse. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And we know the story. This was when 4,000 men plus women and children were fed with 7 loaves and a few fish. So the heart of compassion from Jesus we see very evident here as well. Now, the next chapter, Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I shall go up and read some of the context here. Maybe starting in verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus made this proclamation. So this is, I'll just be honest here or vulnerable. This is one of my fears, is that the church, the body of Christ, won't be faithful. And I'm part of that church. And I have a fear that, you know, maybe I won't be faithful unto the end. Or maybe the body that I'm a part of will succumb to, and we know of lots of other churches that have gone the way of the world or gone the way of legalism or gone, you know, they're not keeping their Jesus as the center of their focus. And so this is one of my fears, and I've been thinking, you know, what is a faith response? How should I respond to this fear that I have? Now, it's a concern, and I think it's a valid concern. I think all of us have that concern here. But Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And so we do have that promise. And so, as I see fads or winds of doctrine or easy life, okay, so I'm thinking of some of the things that can fight against a church. You know, fads, winds of doctrine. Right now, kind of an easy life, technological advancements, etc., relationship challenges, can fight against the church, can fight against unity, against the beautiful brother, loving brother, and building together. And especially since I was called to be a deacon here, sometimes that fear can be very real to me, that, Lord, will we be faithful as a church? Will my children have a church to grow up in and to marry into, and to be, you know, youth, and to be fathers and mothers, you know, that will be faithful, that will be on fire, that will be not swayed by the winds of doctrine or the fads of the world or whatever else. You could put all kinds of things in there. Maybe we can talk about that. How do we have a faithful response to the fears that can sometimes come? Jesus says, hell will not prevail against the church. Are we going to be a part of that faithful bride? Now let's look at the Gospel of John. The I wills of Christ and the heart of compassion in the Gospel of John. Starting with John chapter 6. John 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Down to verse 40. For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The heart of compassion and also the I will raise him up at the last day. So that can speak into my fear of, you know, the church not being faithful. If we hunger and thirst after Jesus, the bread of life, I believe that is one of the keys. And John is full of the relationship with Jesus or with the Father. And I believe that's a big key. And another key is the relationship on the horizontal level with our brothers and sisters. That's another big key. All right, now John chapters 13 through 17. We're not going to read all of that. But it's just full, chock full. And if there's a fear or a doubt or something like that in your mind, something that you're dealing with, I'd really encourage you to read John chapter 13 through 17. In there we have like the feet washing, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet and shows by example love and, you know, giving, you know, bowing down, giving, not being the even though he is the master, he's willing to serve. So giving us a good example there. We have 14, which we'll be looking at some of those verses about, you know, not fearing and believing God. Chapter 15, the true vine, and if we are part of him, then life can flow through us. Chapter 16, he is giving warnings or telling them, which we'll take a look at this, not to be offended when the world hate them or even when the religious people persecute them. In chapter 17, the prayer, the high priestly prayer of Christ, just very rich, very full. You get a real good picture of God's heart. Maybe sometime should preach through the 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. I think it would be rich. But let's look now at John 14. We'll just pick out a few things. John 14, 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that is a present tense. Where I am, there ye may be also. Beautiful. So if we have a fear of the future or a fear of the unknown, Jesus said he is preparing a place for us. No matter what happens in this life, he is preparing a place for us to be with him. John 14, 12. The little captions that I put down here on my paper for this section is believe, ask, and the comforter, the spirit of truth. So look for that as we read John 14, 12 through 21. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You want Jesus to manifest himself to you? It says, those that love him, and in essence, that's loving the Father, Jesus will manifest himself to him. All right, so believe, ask, and the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. Something that Brother Stanley mentioned, and I believe it's very true, that one of the ways to overcome fear is truth. And you can say, well, what is truth? You know, or I don't... maybe I think something is true about this situation. And sometimes you need to, like Stanley said, believe what other people tell you, even if all the evidence against you, you know, is against it. But if it's, or I shouldn't say it quite like that, if you feel like the evidence is against it, sometimes it just takes, okay, I'm going to, this is what my authorities are telling me, this is what the Bible says, this is what, you know, the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm just going to believe it. I'm going to obey. And sometimes then the fears can just leave because truth came in, light came in, and darkness had to flee. All right. Now down to verse 26, same chapter. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Some of our fears might be, maybe I won't, you know, like I said, maybe I won't be faithful or I'll forget, or, you know, whatever. I won't please the Father or something. here, Jesus says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you, and to allow that to bring peace into your hearts. So if you have a fear of, you know, not being faithful or something, peace. God can give you peace. If you're walking with him, God can give you peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The work of the Holy Spirit is to teach all things. Sometimes, like I've been saying, we have a fear of failure, or maybe even a fear of chastisement, that I am going to fail now and then, and, you know, fear of chastisement. Yes, we will be chastened. God does bring chastisement into our life. And it's a loving father in the physical realm. It's a loving father that brings chastisement and direction into his child's life. But there shouldn't be a fear there or a trepidation to actually view chastisement, correction, direction, discipline as a good thing and to accept it into our lives. When we can have that attitude of accepting and putting yourself under. I remember my dad saying, I don't remember it as a child, but I remember as an adult, he was saying one time that if you discipline a child, it doesn't really do them any good if they don't accept it. If they're rebelling in their heart, they're not accepting the discipline, it doesn't really help them unless they can bow their heart, unless they can accept the discipline for their wrongdoing. So that's something to remember, that when we are feeling chastened of the Lord, we'll get a whole lot more mileage out of it if we can bow our hearts and accept it. Okay, chapter 15 now, verse 20. And I'm going to go into chapter 16, verse 3. So chapter 15, 20 is where we'll start. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin, no excuse or is something to hide behind. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he will testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. So he's giving them a heads up, saying, they don't like me. They hate me because they hate the Father, and they love sin. They love darkness. I am light, and darkness and light doesn't mix. And since you are my disciples, they're going to hate you also. Don't be offended. So, well, maybe let's look at John 16, verse 33 yet, and then I'll. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we are going to experience challenges. We are going to have things happen to us. We are going to be persecuted. There's going to be relationship stresses. There's going to be offenses. There's going to be, you know, whatever your fears might be, they might come to pass. But still, God is in control. And we need to be trusting, believing. If we have that heart of faith and trust and believing that God is good and that God loves us, those fears don't have to control us and make us a miserable person, miserable to be with even. Verse out of Revelations. Revelations 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye might be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So, in conclusion, bad things happen. There are wicked people in this world who want to harm us. Bad things happen. But we don't need to fear. We don't need to let fear grip us. We need to believe and trust and hope in the goodness of God. Hurts and confusing circumstances do happen. And we do fail and fall short. But let's take our eyes or focus off of all of these things, and instead look to and trust our heavenly, living, loving, faithful Heavenly Father. Look to and trust our living, loving, faithful Heavenly Father. Amen. That's my heart. And I didn't I would love to hear, and as we have fellowship meal and so on, to talk about what is the faithful response, the full of faith response, to the fears that we have. So just love to encourage us to respond in faith and to not respond in fear. So now I'd like to sing the song "O Heavenly Father," or "Open the Windows of Heaven." So if you care to, you're able to. Let's stand and sing this song as a prayer, as a worship. If you care to, you can raise your hands. O Heavenly Father and mercy. Start the second verse, I forget it right now.
Then we witness.
God, we are weak. We are small. We are fearful, Lord. But you are big. You are strong. You are capable. You are loving, Lord. And as we look at the world and the different wars that are going on, the different terrible things, Lord, and even we ask questions, why or how should we prepare? Or just anything like that. I pray that we would not respond in fear, but in faith, believing, trusting, loving. Lord, I pray for our church fellowship, that we would, as a church body, not respond in fear, but in faith, and press forward into your work, Lord, building your kingdom. Lord, I pray for our families, for each one. We have challenges. We have fears in our families, Lord, or in our, how we're parenting, or just whatever. Father, would you minister to those fears and instead give us courage, give us boldness, give us a backbone, Lord, and yet humility and brokenness and love, Father. Lord, would you build your church that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Lord, help us to also, the world looking on, see that we are your people because of the love we have one for another. Oh, Lord, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Fear not. Amen. I appreciated the message, and especially my thoughts there in the closing reading there from the Gospel of John, and also from Revelation there. I think one of the things Brother Simeon began there by talking about or reading the account there of when Jesus was in the ship and the disciples were afraid, and his question to us was, what should their response have been? I think one of the things that that to me is clear, and especially as he ended there, you can see it in what Jesus is saying. We are not to not be afraid because we know that everything's going to go well for us. That's not the promise. The promise isn't fear not because it's going to be rosy from here on out. That's not the reason that we shouldn't fear. The reason that we don't need to fear is because we know who is in control of our future, and we know he cares for us. That's why we need not fear, is because the one we serve, whether he chooses to allow us tribulation, like he has many others and has us already, but think about the martyrs, those some of our ancestors probably, that suffered great and unbelievable pain. I think of Anna of Rotterdam. If you have read through the Martyrs' Mirror, you've probably seen it. It's one of the accounts that stands out. But, I mean, she was in prison. And, yes, she was concerned for her son. She was concerned for what was going to give. You can tell it by what she's writing to him from prison. But she went knowing who she served. And she done it. I believe in a peaceful, faithful way. And we can too. We have many accounts there of them going joyfully to their death. That's the type of faith without fear that we can have if we don't. And it's God's will for us to have it. Is it natural for us? I thought of it when Brother Simeon said he is not afraid of cows. I'm not either, except when I have a mad one and I'm out in the middle of the field and it's coming after me. I am afraid of a cow like that or a bull. And I think probably he is too. It's something that it's not wrong for us to be afraid in situations like that. We shouldn't think that Jesus is saying, "Oh, don't fear a mad bull if you're out there in the pen with him." Of course you do. I mean, you respect those type of things, and there's all kinds of other things that the natural response that we have is fear, but we also can have an unnatural response of faith when some of these things come our way. I think that's what we're called to. I would like to open it up to anyone. If anyone has any comments or testimony, something you'd like to share, raise your hand. I have Stanley here, Brother Duff.